Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
What matters to God most of all is the way you and I treat people. And if we treat people fairly, we treat them right, we walk in justice towards them, we are merciful, we treat people the way that we want to be treated, then God interacts with us and He's pleased with us and He gives us great grace.
It is, more than anything else, how others know we are Christians, not the bumper stickers on our cars or the scriptures we might throw into conversation, but how we treat one another. Jesus said, "They will know you are my disciples by the love you have for one another." With Luke chapter 17, here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary Tucson.
Father, we are again thankful for your word. It is the lamp unto our feet, a light unto our path. It is alive and it goes out to perform that which you intended it to do within our lives. And we do believe that it will not return back void, that it gets planted upon good hearts and it produces 30, 60, and 100 fold. And Father, we confess that we need that. We need the 30, the 60, the 100 fold producing of your word in our lives. We want to be men and women who are men and women of character. We don't want to have a form of godliness and yet deny the power. We want to see the power of God evident in our lives. As we live for you, as we pray for the people around us, as we see you intervene in the lives of those who are all around. And we thank you for what you're going to reveal to us today. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. As we closed out chapter 16 in the book of Luke, we saw Jesus giving us a picture into the afterlife, some being comforted and some being tormented. And the individual being tormented saying, "Let me send someone back from the dead to my brothers to warn them so they don't come here." And Jesus said, "You have Moses and the prophets. If they will not believe them, then they will not believe someone even if they came back from the grave." So now we have to live our lives based upon what we know and what we have in the pages of Scripture. The afterlife is very real. There are those who will go on to torment, and there are those that will go on to everlasting comfort and joy and glory. We want to make sure we live our lives today in such a way that we secure our future. And so he starts off with that in chapter 17 in verse 1, where he says, "Then he said to his disciples, 'It is impossible that no offenses should come.'" Now the question is, why? Why is it impossible that no offenses would come? Because sin has entered into the world. And not everybody wants to do what is right. And not everybody wants to live for God. And there is a very real presence of evil that is in the world. And so between now and when everything is wrapped up, when God finishes it all, and remember, the Bible declares that God's going to do that. He's going to take all the loose ends of this world and he's going to tie them all up one day and everything will be finished. But between now and then, there are going to be people that bring offenses. And it's impossible that these offenses aren't going to come. So you and I have to understand that. We're going to be offended. Things are going to happen to us that we don't want to happen to us. There's evil in this world. And because we are in the world, we will be experiencing those things. Okay? It is impossible that no offenses should come. The word offenses is an interesting word in the Greek. It literally means to stumble. It is impossible that there will be no stumbling in the world. But woe to him through whom they come. Don't be the person that causes others to stumble. Don't be the self-seeking, wicked individual that takes advantage of other people for your own personal gain. It's impossible for there not to be offenses, stumblings in this world, but you make sure that you are not one of those that stumble people. I've said before, and I believe this with all of my heart, that what matters to God most of all is the way you and I treat people. And if we treat people fairly, we treat them right, we walk in justice towards them, we are merciful, we treat people the way that we want to be treated, then God interacts with us and he's pleased with us and he gives us great grace. Once we begin to treat people poorly, And I believe that that is what wickedness is. The inherent aspect of wickedness is that it is treating people in an evil and a wicked way. When you do that, you affect your relationship with God. The way you treat people is the way that God treats you. You give mercy, you get mercy. You forgive, God forgives you. So you want to make sure that you treat people properly and correctly. And this is a warning that says, and thinking about all of the evil that will come in the end of the world, the Antichrist, if you were with us for our study in the book of Daniel, and our studies on the rise and the rule, the reign of the Antichrist, a wicked individual, make sure that none of those stumblings come from us. It says, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea, that he should offend one of these little ones. For the person who offenses come, the stumblings come, it'd be better for them to end their lives now. Jesus didn't say that was what was going to happen to people that brought offenses. He said, it would be better for you now that that would take place. Now, Jesus uses the same exact analogy to talk about those who would hurt children. Speaking of children, whether it is physically hurting them or sexually molesting them, he said, it would be better for you to tie a millstone around your neck and throw yourself into the sea than to actually do this thing. Now, many have taken it. That's the punishment for someone who hurts a child. It's not what he said. He said, and I'm going to just get as plain as I can. This is what Jesus said. He said, better for you to kill yourself. Now, people have gotten upset at me for, you know, coming to that point. It'd be better for you to kill yourself now. Tie a millstone around your neck, throw yourself in the water, than to hurt one of these children. But it's really not me you can get upset at. These are the words of Jesus. And he's talking about judgment. He's talking about the way we treat people. He's talking about offenses that come. And now he speaks of the little ones and what it would be better. There's no one who is more defenseless than a child. And for someone to take advantage of a child, I believe that that embodies evil in what evil is. And it would be better for you to tie a millstone around your neck and throw yourself into the sea. And by the way, for the churches that have found someone who is molesting a child, I now speak specifically of the Catholic Church. They found a priest that molested children. They moved him from one parish to another, allowing him access again with those children. Now, I'm not going to paint with a broad brush and say everybody within the Catholic Church was a part of that. But I believe that those people that knew that that priest had molested children and put him in a position where he could do it again, I believe that he is every bit as responsible before God as the priest that went on molesting. That as soon as they found out that there was a problem, there should have been a removal and a dismissal and whatever needed to take place in order to make sure that those children were safe, wholeheartedly. And Jesus here, again, speaks of the little ones, and we know from other places he was speaking of children. He says in verse 3, take heed to yourselves. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him, and if he repents, forgive him. Now, we flip it around, where we want to make sure we're not the one bringing offenses. We want to make sure we're not the offender. But now, what do we do if we're the one that has been offended? First of all, it says, tell him. If your brother offends you, rebuke him. Now, this doesn't need to be, I rebuke you in the name of Jesus. It doesn't need to be that kind of a rebuke. Okay, I've known people that do that, and that doesn't necessarily, the Bible says, be at peace with all men as much as it concerns you. I don't know that that really is conducive to bringing peace. When it says rebuke them, it means go to them and say, I don't think that you treated me fairly here. I don't think you treated me right. I think you're treating me wrong at this point. If you are offended, then go to them. If they repent, then you forgive them. Now, here brings up a question. Why did Jesus say, if they repent, forgive them? Do we have to forgive everybody, or do we only forgive the people who have repented? And I believe, in essence, we become Christ-like in a sense. Well, we need to become Christ-like. But remember that Jesus forgave those who nailed him to the cross. Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing, without getting repentance from them. So I heard someone say one time that God doesn't expect us to be anything, you know, greater than he is, and he doesn't forgive without repentance. Now, I don't know that that is necessarily true. I think there is forgiveness and there is restoration. And if you don't forgive, you're the one that bitterness gets into your life. So forgiveness for your sake, so that you don't walk around as this bitter, cold individual over what has been done for you. But you certainly seek to let them know that they have offended. He goes on to say then, and if he sins against you 7 times in a day, and 7 times in a day returns to you saying, I repent, you shall forgive him. Now that's a little bit tough, because to repent means to turn the other direction, but if he keeps on doing it, then you are to keep on forgiving him. In other words, and here again I think is something that's so important for us as Christians to understand, I have no right to judge your heart. I have no right to judge your motives. If you say, I'm sorry, then I've got to believe you. Love believes all things. And it doesn't mean you put yourself in a position to be taken advantage of again by that individual, but it means you continue to forgive if they repent. And the apostles said to the Lord, increase our faith. Now, the apostles, they kind of listened to Jesus and, okay, forgive him if he asks, you know, offend you 7 times in a day and he comes to you, then you're to forgive him. And they went, we need faith to do that, because it's just gonna happen. Somebody offends me 7 times, I need to, you know, something more than what I've got inside of me to be able to do it. So he says, increase our faith. And the Lord said, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, I take it there was a mulberry tree around there. You can say to this mulberry tree, be pulled up by the roots and be planted in the sea, and it would obey you. In other words, Jesus says, you don't need to increase your faith, because faith the size of a mustard seed can remove that mulberry tree. Jesus said faith the size of a mustard seed can remove a mountain and cast into the sea. It's not increasing our faith, it's using the faith that we have. You already have enough faith. See, if I say to the Lord, increase my faith, I'm saying, I don't have what I need to be able to do what you're telling me to do. The Lord says, no. It's the faith the size of a mustard seed. Why? Because it's God that's powerful, not the faith. You put the faith in Almighty God, and God can do anything when you put the faith in Almighty God. So it's just a little bit of faith. All right, God, I'm going to trust you in this. And boom, the power of God then begins to move and does great things in our lives, just using the faith that we have. Every so often, someone will say to me, I'm not like you. I don't have a lot of faith. Now, you know, I don't know that I have a lot of faith either. I'm skeptical. When I hear something miraculous happening, I usually disbelieve it before I ever believe it. That's just my personality. I want to believe what is true. I don't want to follow lies. I want to, you know, have things shown to me. And that's just kind of the way I am. I'm much more like Thomas than any of the other disciples. I want to see, and I want to believe what I see. That's why the prophecies in the Bible have become so precious to me, and they're the more sure word that has been, you know, revealed to us, that we can see and hang on to those things. But faith the size of a mustard seed, and saying, you know what? I can trust God here, and I can believe God, that if I'm going to be offended 7 times in one day, and that guy asked me to forgive him 7 times in one day, then God's going to give me the faith to be able to do it. Now, of course, there's been all kinds of false teachings about faith, all kinds of books written. There's one book called Have Faith in Your Faith, which is, you know, if you put faith in the wrong thing, you have nothing. Faith in nothing is nothing. So it just doesn't make sense. They try to turn faith into something when it's faith in God that matters. Put your faith in yourself and you're lost. You're part of the New Age movement, you're lost. You put your faith in yourself. You put your faith in God, and now there's something powerful standing behind your faith. And he goes on in verse 7, and which of you, having a servant plowing or tending sheep, will say to him when he comes in from the field, come in at once and sit down and eat? But he will not rather say to him, prepare something for my supper, and gird yourself, and serve me till I have eaten and drank, and afterwards you will eat and drink. Does he thank the servant because he did the things which were commanded him? I think not. Now, he uses an analogy that you and I are not familiar with. That is the analogy of a slave or of a servant. The best way that we could describe this analogy that Jesus uses is our boss. If you're not working for anybody right now, just think of one of your bosses from the past. And you were hired to do a specific job. And you did your job. When your job was done, did your boss go, "Oh, thank you so much for doing your job. I'm so glad that," you know, he didn't do that, did he? You just did what you got paid for. So that's the analogy that he's using, but he's using an analogy from their world. Now, some have tried to say that Jesus approved of slavery because he used this analogy. Jesus uses all kinds of analogies, doesn't mean he approves of them. He uses the analogy of the steward that rips off a guy. Doesn't mean he approves of him ripping off the guy. It's just Jesus used analogies from their world, and they had servants in their world. And so he says, now, for us, just like a boss expects us to do our job, and if we come in and our job hadn't been done, he doesn't care how tired you are. He didn't care what kind of night's sleep you got, right? He doesn't care. He just wants your job done. You're not going to say thank you after it's all done. So he says, so likewise, when you have done all of those things which you are commanded, say, "We are unprofitable servants. We have done what was our duty to do." So in other words, when I have forgiven someone who offends me, I don't go back to God and go, "God, now I'm a pretty special person right now. I forgave that guy that offended me, so what are you going to do in my life?" And God says, "You've just done what I've asked you to do. That's all. It's not anything to gain, you know, rewards for, but simply to do what God has called us and asked us to do." I believe that that ought to be our heart and our mindset in every ministry that we have from the Lord. You know, from the very beginning of our ministry, now 25 years ago, I've never been the kind of guy to walk around and look at people in ministry and pat them on the back. And some people over the years have been upset with me for that. I had one person who left the church, and later on they told me, "You know, one of the things that really hurt me about being at your church is all those years that I worked in the Sunday school, I never got a thank you from you for working in the Sunday school." And I said, well, you know, thinking about it, thinking, is this a fair criticism of me as a pastor? And I thought, finally, no, I don't think it's a fair criticism, because I don't assume, and wouldn't it be arrogant of me to do this, to assume that you work in the Sunday school for me? You guys that work in the Sunday school, do you work in there for me? Do you go, "You know what, I'm going to do this for Pastor Robert"? Isn't that horrible? Would it just be arrogance of a pastor to say, "You know what, everybody that's doing anything in this ministry is doing it for me"? I don't even think you'd want to go to a church like that, would you? What you're doing for God. So if I go into this, "Oh, I just want to thank you for all the years of service that you've done," that's not my place. That's God's place. Now, I want to be encouraging. I see the work that you do. I want to come alongside of you and encourage you. But it's God's job to pat you on the back. It's God's job to reward you. And here Jesus says, it's just what we do. It's just part of our call, and that I don't need to run around. I'm so thankful for that, by the way, because then I feel much more like a politician. "Ooh, good job, good job, good job. Thank you, good job, good job." Just let me quit now and go flip hamburgers or something else before I have to do that for, you know, trying to make everybody feel comfortable for what they do. But instead, we stand side by side in our service to God. I just have a different job in what I do that's different than your job, and not one's more important than the other. We're just gifted within the body of Christ, and we're doing it side by side. And God's the one that gives me encouragement and pats me on the back. And God's the one that pats you on the back and gives you encouragement for what you do. And, you know, vice versa in the body of Christ, but not because there's a position of leadership. It's just our duty. When we stand before Him, we're going to wish we did more. When we stand before Him, I believe, first of all, we're going to wish we were closer to Him. And we're going to wish that we had done more for Him. We're going to say, "Lord, I just seem to not redeem the time. I used the time for myself." And there are the exceptions, by the way. Even as I say this, there's exceptions to the rule of people who feel like they can never do enough. And when you say something like that, you don't mean to hit them with that, but that they're the ones that get hit. It's interesting. You know, as the message goes out, the person that's doing is overworking. They're the Martha that gets hit with it. "Oh, I got to do more." Now they think they got to go out and do more. The person who's doing nothing just walks out and doesn't get hit by it at all. Person it's intended for, they don't get it at all. But I do believe whatever we're doing for Him, it's just our duty to do it. And we do it. And no great thing if I've forgiven seven times. No great thing if I've had a great amount of faith. It's just, I'm just doing what God's called me to do. It goes on to say in verse 11, now it happened as he went to Jerusalem and he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. Then as he entered a certain village, there met him 10 men who were lepers, who stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And when he saw them, he said to them, go show yourself to the priests. And so it was that as they went, they were cleansed. Now, I love the way that this healing works. First of all, leprosy in their day was brutal. You lived in a leper colony. You couldn't interact with people. You had to cry out unclean when you got within 100 yards, basically, of anybody else. If you wandered within 100 yards of anyone else, they'd throw rocks at you. So you get hit at the side of the head. If you ended up, you know, coming around a corner and there's somebody there close, you had to scream out unclean and try to break that distance between it. Once you were declared to have leprosy, you couldn't embrace your children again. You couldn't embrace your family. It would just be a brutal existence. Besides, the disease of that day, the leprosy of that day, which caused the nerves to deteriorate as well as the flesh. It would start as a white spot on the tip of the fingers or the toes or the nose or the ears, and then it would spread, get infected, and then end up just rotting off. It was just a horrendous disease that these people lived with. So here they are, 10 of them. They approach Jesus from a distance. We know why. And Jesus says, go show yourself to the priest. When a leper was cleansed, he's supposed to show himself to the priest. He doesn't put him on display, doesn't do a show with him, doesn't bring him up on stage and kick him in the stomach or the head. He doesn't wave around his jacket or his cloak to do some great work with him. He simply says, you are clean. Or he doesn't even say you're clean. Just go show yourself to the priest. So they go and they show themselves to the priest. And verse 14, so when he saw them, he said, go show yourself to the priest. And so it was, as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he had saw that he was healed, returned and with a loud voice glorified God and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. So now he uses this in contrast to the servant who does his job and is not supposed to receive a thankfulness, you know, just doing his job, to the other way around, that we really owe God for our cleansing. Leprosy in the Bible becomes a type of sin. And even though you might not have been cleansed from leprosy, you were cleansed from the leprosy of the soul. Well, only one came back. Only one of those lepers that had their lives radically transformed and changed went out of the way to go and find Jesus and to thank him. And it speaks, I believe, of the fact that there's an epidemic of a thankless heart among mankind today. And even of those that God works in our lives. And I think we need to go out of our way, make a mental note and say, you know what, I need to make sure I thank God for everything that he's doing in my life. The Bible says, be anxious about nothing, but everything with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God will guard your hearts and minds. Thanksgiving needs to be a daily part of our lives and all that God has done. But it's interesting to me that it goes on to say here, Jesus answered and said, were there not 10 cleansed, but where are the 9? Were there not any found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner? And he said to him, arise and go your way. Your faith has made you well. Literally, the word well there could be translated whole. Your faith has made you whole. The thankful heart seemed to complete the individual. So he is now healed from the leprosy, but he now returns glorifying God, and his thankful heart makes him whole. God forgiving our sins, doing works in our lives, it is the thankful heart that we have that makes us whole in the end.
We hope that Practical Christian Living helps you to live God's Word, that we might be doers and not just hearers. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, go to calvarytucson.com, where you'll find recordings from our weekday and weekend services at Calvary Tucson, and also archives of Practical Christian Living programs. We are grateful for your donations that help fund the production and broadcast of Practical Christian Living. You can donate simply and securely. Here's how. Log on to calvarytucson.com. Click on Donate, then select PCL Radio. Or you can mail your donation to Calvary Tucson, PCL Radio, 5170 South Julian Drive, That's JULIAN Drive, Tucson, Arizona, 85706. And when you donate $25 or more, we'll send you a copy of Pastor Daniel Fusco's book, Honestly. In it, Daniel reminds us that even when life gets messy and unpredictable, Jesus is still there, and Jesus is real. Thanks for supporting and listening to Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow. We pray that you come to know the grace and peace that can only come from Jesus, and that you would walk closer with Him every day.